For our reading from God's Word this evening, we turn to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 71. We look through a number of these Psalms during the summer months, and this evening we're reading together Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent or a warning to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God, you who have done great things. Who, O God, is like you? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I, whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. May the Lord be pleased then to bless this psalm to our understanding, as we'll consider it now in a few moments. Now, as we turn to Psalm 71 this evening, the first thing we can say about it is that it is a psalm that scans a lifetime. We've noticed reference to a man's birth. We've noticed to his concern with regards to growing old. And there is that reference in verse 20, which some say is nothing more than the psalmist feeling that he was as good as dead, but God intervened in a circumstance in his life and brought him back to life in that sense. And others who see in verse 20 a reference to being restored, you will restore my life again from the depths of the earth. You will again bring me up. Although it is certainly the case that there is progressive revelation from Genesis through to Revelation in the New Testament. and that there are some doctrines that are much more clearer in the New Testament, as when the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is certainly a verse that we can look to and point that it says with regards to hope, even in the time of death. So it's a psalm then that scans a lifetime. The past is here, the present is here, and also the future. Now, if we were to divide the psalm, it's very difficult. Commentators, no one came to any conclusion as to how it should be divided up. Some said that what we have here are little statements, and sort of you can try and make them, bring them together, but basically two themes that come out of here. Here is a man who is crying for help. He's crying for help. But alongside that, he has a creed. He has a belief system. And it is a creed of hope. Now, is that true of you this evening? Can you say, well, I am immediately able to identify with this psalmist. We don't know who it is. Doesn't begin Psalm 71, a psalm of David, so we can't attribute it to David directly. It may well be him, but it doesn't say it's of him. It's anonymous. But we're immediately feeling a sense of affinity. We've all known what it is, I'm sure, to cry for help. It could be a cry of help on a telephone to someone, cry of help to a member of the family. But we also perhaps have known what it is in the quiet, in the silence, when everyone else is out of the house and we've held it together. And in the midst of those moments, we've cried for help. But also as well, we've known something of having a creed, having a belief system. And the basic foundational truth is that of hope. Now, there are many who tell you, this world is, you're hopeless and you're helpless. No good looking for help anywhere. No good looking for hope anywhere. It's just a bad dream. It's a nightmare, really. And the sooner it ends, the better. Well, there are many who, that's their framework for their life. But for the psalmist and for the Christian, we have a creed of hope. Oh, yes, days are dark. Times are difficult. But we have a hope. And we've sung of it this evening already. Now also, as we introduce this psalm, in the psalm, with much concern, there's a lot of issues, crying for help, perplexity and trouble. And it'd be the sort of psalm you'd think you'd have a number of questions. Oh Lord, why are you not? Will you come? Questions and questions. There's only one question in the whole of the psalm. Did you pick it up when we read it through together? You have to wait until verse 19. And when we come across it, the psalmist is not now asking this question. It's not a fumbling question. It's not a groping in some spiritual darkness. No, it's this question. Who, O God, is like you? It's not a question of a sort of wondering. He is stating the question, but in one sense he knows the answer. But it's a sense of exclamation. It's part of his praise, isn't it? Who, O Lord, is a God like you? Now, does that little phrase ring a bell with you? It certainly did with me. I was reminded of the words of Micah, chapter 7 and verse 18. There Micah speaks, and the prophecy is coming to an end. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? Who is a God like you? And again, Micah knew the answer to it. Only this God, one God alone, God supreme, God unique. Who is a God like you? And so we see then the cry for help, and we see this creed of hope, this belief system then. We can talk a prayer then, put it another way. A prayer for help, it's certainly that. Prayers for help, actually, in the plural. But also a proclamation of hope through it all. Now, certainly it is the case, as he asks the question, who, O God, is like you? He outlines very clearly the attributes. These are the characteristics of God. Verse 19, that text that we've mentioned already, where the question is found, in that very verse there, he speaks about God's righteousness. His righteousness reaches to the skies. Verse 22, your faithfulness, oh my God. He speaks of God's faithfulness. He speaks of him as the holy God. Later on there in verse 22 as well. And so the attributes, the characteristics of God are spoken about here in praise. And he confesses that this is something that he finds to be able to express who God is. It's beyond his words. Verse 15 tells us something of this, where he says, my mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. And so here we come to a man then who he's able to seek to describe the Lord. He's able certainly to describe him and depict him in his personal dealings. It's also a psalm of personal experience. But he cannot define God in any statement, whether it be short and pithy, whether it be long and extended. He can't define God, but he can describe him. And he can speak of the way in which he has known personal dealings with him. And that's where we're able to come tonight then. In the opening verses of this psalm, we notice that he speaks of the security that he possesses in God. Verse 1, look at it with me. In you I have taken refuge. It's almost as if in the midst of his problem and difficulty, he's run into the building. The door is locked, he's secure. I've taken refuge in you, O Lord. Verse 3, be my rock of refuge. So this now perhaps is climbing some height. Away from the battle, perhaps, or away from the difficulty. And there, in the rock, is the place of refuge. Top lady, isn't it? Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. And then 3b, the second part of verse 3. You are my rock and my fortress. So now then, he's described the attributes of God. So in one sense, it's difficult for us to understand God's righteousness, his fair dealings. It includes as well this idea of faithfulness, keeping to his promises, his holy nature. But then it comes to these practical pictures, these pictures in his mind of a refuge, of a rock, of a fortress. And he says, I run to you, Lord. When I'm in the midst of my trouble, when I'm crying for help, I'm running to you. Now, the question that we need to ask is this a young man? Is it a middle-aged man? Is it an old man? Well, from what we read, it's certainly the case that it could be a young man, because he speaks of the fact that from his youth this has been the case. And then we're going to read verse 9 in the sense of projecting into the future. So this is a psalm. You might say, well, if someone says, well, it's an old person psalm, then perhaps if you're under 50 years of age, you could think, well, okay, interesting, but reference for the future. Well, no, it could be, well, a young person reflecting upon where he is up to this moment, how God has led him from his birth to this moment, but also now then perhaps looking forward to the future, hope for the future. There are others who say, well, no, it's certainly a man of old age, because he speaks of it. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. Do not cast me away when I am old. And that gives the impression he is already old. Verse 18 then as well. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, O God. He knows it now, so he's an old man. And then there are those who say, well, no, it's more that he's a middle-aged man. Because back there in verse 18, we can speak here, since my youth, verse 17, since my youth, O Lord, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. So, if the first part of verse 17 is a reference to his youth, the second part of it is then a reference to his middle age. To this day I declare your marvelous deeds, and then, even when I am old. So we can't answer the question. But I've laid it out simply for you to understand this. This is a psalm that speaks to a young person, speaks to a middle-aged person, and it speaks to an older person. It's not only the old person's psalm, as some commentators suggest it is. It is someone certainly who has already known what it is to have come to a place of commitment. If you're an old person, I read the account that an older person is someone who has come into what's called the metallic age. Did you hear the quote? What's the metallic age? Well, it's when there's silver in your hair, when there's gold in your teeth, and there's lead in your feet, and we can add titanium in your hips. The metallic age. Well, okay. But here is a man now who is crying for help. And he cries from the fact that he knows he's already had an experience with God. He knows God. Look at the three references with me. Firstly, in verse 2, he cries, "Rescue me and deliver me." Now, again, we're not given the specifics. And we can perhaps be a little bit disgruntled with that. We think, oh, we'd like to know what did he need to be rescued from? What did he need to be delivered from? But on the other hand, because it's so general, it's so applicable. Because whatever you need to be rescued from tonight, or whatever you need to be delivered from, as the psalmist was delivered, as he cried to him, the Lord delivered him. Verse 4, deliver me from the hand of the wicked. From the hand of the wicked. So there's a sense now of there's intervention, there's something going on. It can be the hand of deceit, it can be the beguiling hand, it can be the leading on of the hand, but he needs to be delivered from the hand of the wicked. Could refer to the physical violence. You know, so many boys and girls, some are glad to get back to school. Glad to get back to school. Because there's routine there. There's food there. They won't be shouted at. And they won't be hit. Deliver me from the hand of the wicked. And then verse 12, here he is, he cries, come quickly, O my God, to help me. There's a sense of urgency now then in that particular matter. So the cry for help is very evident in this psalm. Now it has not been as well for this individual, it has not been an easy life for him. And we sometimes think, well then it must be an old man that's talking here. Because it's only an old man like Jacob when he came before Pharaoh. Do you remember? Joseph had brought him and all the family, and Pharaoh stands, as Pharaoh's there to welcome them all. Jacob comes and Jacob says, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? Oh, he says, I'm a man, I'm 130 years old, not a patch on the ages of my ancestors, and my times, days have been a struggle and a trouble, and they had been, had they not? And you think, well, then anyone speaking like that, it must be an old person who's speaking. But no, you see, you can be quite young and have known troubles. As he said, being brought up in a home, you've known troubles. You haven't known that love. You haven't known the embrace. You haven't known the welcome. You might even have been told that you weren't wanted. And you can know something of the troubles amongst sibling rivalry. We know some of the matters that come out with regards to court cases, that it's often perpetrated and enacted within the context of the home. And so here's could be a young person. He's not had an easy life, but he mentions in verse 20 that he has known troubles. And in one sense, again, it's generic. We're not told the details, but he does give two little words here just to help to enlarge it for us. And here we have it in our text. He says, yes, praying to the Lord, he says, Lord, I have known, you have made me see troubles, many and bitter. And in those two words, somebody said they put them together as a sort of easy way to remember. The troubles have been plentiful, they've been many. And they've been bitter, they've been painful. Plentiful and painful. Now, does that describe where you are this evening? Could you say, well, yeah, I'm a young person and I've known plenty of trouble. I've known trouble in myself, I battle with myself, my self-image, the relationships I'm in with people, I battle with myself, I'm battling with others. I'm battling with the whole sort of worldview, this hopelessness, helplessness, nothing you can do. You've just been swept down a river to nowhere. But also as well, I've known what it is to have had painful experiences. Pain in the heart. Pain inwardly. It's an inward weeping, an inward sorrow. And so whatever it is, this psalmist, you see, he's speaking from experience, isn't he? He knows what he's been through, and he's not hiding it, not covering it over. He's in prayer to God here, and he's laying it out. How important that is. They say it's important to have an individual that you can go and see, a counsellor, perhaps, someone alongside, a confidant, someone you can depend on, and you can pour it out with them. Well, ideally, yes, but if you can't do that, will you with this psalmist? We don't know. Did he have a close friend he could do it so? But he's certainly now pouring it out, not hiding anything, laying it out. As Hezekiah, remember that letter he had? It was going to have affect the whole of the nation. He goes into the temple, he lays it out. Here it is, Lord. Here's all the things that are being said. And there he suggests, and it's a suggestion to us that certainly the Lord will be with him. So he's known plentiful and painful troubles. And then his enemies in verse 11, you see, are even suggesting God has forsaken him. That's why he's going through these problems and difficulties. Where is God when he's going through this? And that's been perhaps something that's been said to you. You have hope in God, and yet you're going through these difficult trials and struggles. And then someone who says, well, see, I can't understand. I can't understand why you believed in God to begin with. I certainly can't understand why you should believe in God now that you've gone through that bereavement, that you've gone through that upset, that divorce, that breakup, that disappointment. God has forsaken him. Verse 11. Yet the individual's creed, this psalmist's creed, his belief, his profession, we know, is one of hope. And let's come again now then, as we've looked at three references to the cry for help in verse 2, 4 and 12. Let's come to these three individual creed, this individual creed's the statements of hope. Verse 5. You have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. Since my youth. So certainly we can read into that. Here's an individual who came to faith early in life. He hasn't come to faith in middle age or old age. He has come to faith in early life. You think of so many when you hear their testimonies. You can remember even the Reverend Glyn Morris, Mount Pleasant in Swansea, brought up there in Devon. Coming to faith at 4 years of age. He remembered, he understood who Jesus was. He understood in that simple way that he needed his sins forgiven, and he committed himself in his early years. Many of us came to faith as teenagers. We speak about the wonderful work that's gone on in the camps over the years. Many not only met their loved one there, met their future wife, but they met the Saviour there, came to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's certainly able to say that you have been my hope since my youth. And that takes you through then, all those school years, you know, when all the sort of the hormones are kicking off, and the whole question of your self-identity goes on, and then in hope you're able to look to God and say, Lord, I believe you have a purpose for me, you love me and you care for me, and I'm not going to fritter my life away, and I'm not going to throw it away cheaply. I'm not going to give it to anybody who asks or pressurizes me. You have been my hope since my youth. And then verse 6, he even takes it back further. From birth I have relied on you. Now this is the idea that God, you see, in his providential care, it's really Psalm 139, isn't it? That even he has knit us together in the womb of our mother, and he has preserved us and kept us. Even Jeremiah spoke of this sense that even from his womb he had been set apart for this. And God had provided and cared for him and brought him to birth. Perhaps a difficult birth. Perhaps problems and difficulties, antenatal and all that. But back and forth to the hospital. But from birth, I have relied on you. And then verse 14, but as for me, he says later on in this psalm, but as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. It's the sense of an experience throughout his life. Yes, he's known the troubles. He's known the sorrows. He's known them plentifully and painfully. But he has hope in God. That's his creed. That's the framework upon which he sees everything. He certainly is concerned about growing old and about growing weak. And that can include certainly the fear of the unknown tomorrow. That can be true of any one of us at any age. But the anxiety that it will bring, sense of failure, being able to keep up with the jobs at home, and perhaps you've needed someone to come in and help you and to care and to cut the lawn and to hoover up and to make your meal. And then you've got to that point where you need to be cared for more 24 hours a day. And so you move into a residential care situation or a nursing home, and you become aware of your physical limitations and the frustration that it brings. And it can even bring a sense of depression of spirit. He's concerned about growing old. But he cries in verse 9 that he'll not be cast away. But in such times as that, when perhaps when I am old, do not cast me away when I am old. And does this indicate perhaps that the psalmist has this idea? Is it there? We'll tease it out a little moment. And it could be us as well. You see, the Lord will bless us, he'll draw near to us, he'll care for us, as long as we feel and think in our own minds that we are useful to him. So, of course, when we cease to be useful, whatever that means, when we cease in the roles, and this is a difficulty, I listen to people, and they ask, well, tell us a little bit about yourself, and they answer it in the roles that they play. They never answer it about themselves. It's not them and God. It's, well, I'm the mother of this, and I worked there for 30 years. I'm connected to this group and organization. And it's all in the context of the roles that they play. But here's this man, now then he feels, well, when I would come to the end of that, when I wouldn't be able to contribute like that, well, would God cast me away? Because then I'm like an old shoe, I'm like an old jacket, no longer of any use. There's the new generations coming on. They'll be picked up, they'll be carried forward, they'll be protected. They will have hope, but I will cease to have hope. Well, if that is in the mind here in verse 9, by the time we come to verse 18, he says, even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, O God. Do not forsake me. Certainly, verse 18 tells us he wants the next generation to know the power of God. He wants the next generation to know God's pardoning voice. He wants the next generation to know his protecting hand upon them. And to know that God can be personally known and experienced. And that's his desire, even to the end. And how many of us, perhaps, as we've visited our dear friends who are now at home and unable to join in the service here, and they're able to tell me, do you know, I have, this last fortnight, I've had about 6 different carers. I got a job remembering all their names. And I say, yes, well, so what do you read into that then? Well, I don't know, I just think they're all at sea. They're all disorganized, they can't hold the jobs down. You've had 6 people come to your house. And you're saying to yourself, I'll be cast away. I'm no useful anymore. The Lord has brought 6 individuals into your home. And if you've got your open Bible there on the table, well, that's a conversational. What's that there for? Who gave you that? You've been reading that. Conversation. I have to go into hospital. I pulled our dear sister who lives in Gowerton, leg so many, many times. She's into hospital. And I say, on mission again. On mission. 2 weeks in hospital now. Opportunity to speak to the nurses, the doctors, the other patients. It's Spurgeon who wrote, old age certainly robs us of personal beauty and deprives us of strength for active service. But it does not lower us in the love and in the favour of God. And he was in his late 50s when he died. This psalm tells us that age does not alter God's commitment to his people. And the psalmist clearly tells us that age does not lessen the degree and the spirit of praise in a redeemed heart. However young, however middle-aged, however old you are, we have cause to praise God for his wonderful blessings to us. Verses 17 and 18 tells us what has been taught him from his youth to old age. Note what is said in regard to personal praise in this psalm. Verse 23, I sing praise to you. And for what cause? For what reason? I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. That's the song of praise that should be in your heart and my heart, even if nothing else pans out, even if nothing else goes right. I, who has been redeemed by you, that's cause enough for us to praise him. And it can be by song, certainly, as verse 23 tells us. Then verse 6, I will ever praise you. There's a daily reason to come and thank and worship God and to serve him. It can be in our service. We praise him in our service. We praise him in our singing. We praise him in the acts of devotion and love and our thoughts. And verse 14, I will praise you. And this is the wonderful one. I will praise you more and more. More and more. Whether looking back on the trials, whether looking around at the enemies, whether looking ahead to old age, even looking down, verse 20, even looking into the grave. And some, as we've said, see this allusion to being restored as one who is as good as dead, or seemingly hopeless, yet hopeful, but also then life from the dead. Closing verses of Daniel chapter 12 indicate that as well. So we leave this psalm this evening with the statement that begins verse 14. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will always have hope. Let me ask you as we close this evening, what about you? What about you? Can you say, but as for me, I will always have hope? Does that phrase again, but as for me, does that ring a bell? Took me to Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua's at the end of his life. He's fought the battle of Jericho. He's subdued the land. They're coming now to renew the covenant between God and his people. And he makes a telling statement in Joshua 24, verse 15. He's outlined the gods that were served by those before they came over, the gods that were served by others as well. But he says in verse 15 of chapter 24 of Joshua, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now that's the commitment. But here in this psalm, this psalmist has also committed himself to serve the Lord. But as for me, I will always hope. I will always have hope. Psalmist, as we've said, he's anonymous, but he makes the statement. Can you make that statement tonight? As for me, I will always have hope. You might say, well, I haven't got hope. I'm with those floating down the river. I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. Paul picks it up in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, yes, without God and without hope in this world. But you can have hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is the hope. He is the anchor. Can you make this statement this evening? Is your hope in God alone? Will you always have hope in God? Or will some event, some painful or plentiful trouble, cause you to lose hope and to give in and cease to praise the one who you know redeemed you? May we commence the race, may we continue the race, and may we complete the race with hope in God. Amen.